Well, we are in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 20. As I've shared, we go through a book of the Bible. We just kind of go section by section. It's landed us in Holy Week. And so here we are in the middle of Holy Week, and it's September, about to be October. So we're not quite in line with the church calendar. But what I want to do is make sure that we've set up the scripture reading so that you know what's going on in our reading. As I shared last week, I asked the question, how do you picture your last day of work? Oftentimes, we think of it as just going around the office and eating cake and opening cards and hearing pleasant words. But have you ever thought about Jesus having a last day of work? It would have been during Holy Week. In the passage that we're reading, it probably took place on either Tuesday or Wednesday. This would have been his last teaching time in his public ministry. This day will unfold over chapter 20 and chapter 21. Remember, he's come riding into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday to the shouts of Hosanna, Lord save us, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, right from Psalm 118. And then he went in and cleansed the temple. And now, with this Passover crowd, I mean, this was the time to be in Jerusalem. Everybody was there. And he's at the temple. He's starting to teach as one who has authority. The crowd is hanging on every word. Well, who is that going to disrupt? Who's that going to upset? Well, the people who think they're the ones in charge. So the chief priests, the scribes, the elders come to Jesus and say, who do you think you are? Where does this authority come from? And for two whole chapters, Jesus is going to have not cake and cards for his last day of work. He's going to have controversy. Now, I'm saying that tongue in cheek. You know his greatest work is his death and his resurrection on the cross, that we're talking about his ministry. Sometimes I just add those little asides. So that's what we're reading. And if last week we saw that Jesus has authority as prophet, priest, and king, this week we're going to see that Jesus has authority as the Son of God and the cornerstone. So listen for those. First, he's going to tell a parable that shows he has authority as the Son of God. And then he's going to show with a psalm that he quotes that he has authority as the stone. So let's listen to the word of God. And he, Jesus, began to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard and lent it out to tenants and went into another country for a long while. When the time came, he sent a servant with the tenants so that they would have some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent another servant, but they also beat and treated him shamefully. And he sent him away, and they sent him away empty-handed. And he sent yet a third. This one also they wounded and cast out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him. But when the tenants saw him, they said to themselves, this is the heir. Let us kill him so that the inheritance may be ours. And they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When they heard this, they said, surely not. But he looked directly at them and said, what then is this that was written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. The scribes and the chief priests sought to lay hands on him at that very hour, for they perceived that he had told this parable against them, but they feared the people. This is the word of the Lord. So I'd like to set this up with really three movements. The first movement is to notice the warning against rejecting Jesus' authority as the Son, and then we'll notice the warning of rejecting Jesus' authority as the stone, And then I'd like to take the whole script and kind of flip it and look at maybe, if that's the negative side, to look at the positive side. It'll make sense when we get there. So Jesus' authority as the Son, and then as the stone. A parable and then a psalm. Well, let's jump in. I want you to almost visualize the temple compound complex right there. You have the crowd on the steps. You have the religious leaders coming to challenge Jesus. It's a tense moment. They're questioning his authority, and he starts to tell a story about a vineyard. Now, any group of Jewish people at that time, when they hear a story about a vineyard, they'd go, he's talking about us. Because this is a direct reference to Isaiah chapter 5. And God refers to his people as this vineyard. So I know I've told you before in parables, you can't take everything as a one-to-one. And, you know, sometimes it's, you know, just one little point he's trying to make. Well, this is one of the parables where you can. Just about every person or idea in the parable has a direct revelation, relationship to us and to salvation history that's unfolding. So the people on the steps would be going, I know, he's talking about us. So in the story, the man would be God. He's plowed his field, he's planted, you'd probably put walls up around, digging vats in a wine press because grapes is going to be the harvest. And then he goes to a faraway country and leaves behind tenants in charge. Now the religious leaders that are standing over to the side go, he's talking about us. You see, they would be the derivative authority. They would be the stewards. Though they would be the ones left in charge when Jesus has gone away. A mentor of mine said, anytime you read the Gospels and you want to know what Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, the scribes, or religious leaders, anytime, you just take out Pharisee and insert church leaders. I'm like, ooh, that really steps on my toes. He's like, that's how a good way to read this passage. So we're not going to go through waving our fingers at others. The finger might be pointed at us. Anyway, the time comes for the harvest. The fruit is on the vine, so the man sends a servant to see the beauty and the goodness and the flourishing of God's blessings and promises all bursting forth, busting at the seams. And when the servants get there, now the servants would be the prophets, the Old Testament, who've been sent. The tenants see the prophets, they see the servants, they beat them, they wound them, they cast them out, they treat them shamefully. I mean, don't miss the violence that's here in this passage. Three times it happens. You see, what he's poking at here is that the tenants have forgotten that they're renters. They think they're owners. They think it belongs to them. And so they're hoarding the blessings. They're hoarding the promises. It is a total rejection of their role as stewards of God's abundance. You think of all that God is doing in the vineyard, and they are thwarting access to the generosity of God. Now, at that moment in the story, and scholars will say this section right here in the middle is actually the climax of the parable. That in that moment, the man, well within his rights, could go and set everything straight. But instead, he says, what will I do now? I'll send my beloved son. Now, you and I might be thinking, who in their right mind would send their beloved, one and only son, into a violent, hostile world? God. That's who. As Kenneth Bailey puts it, he says, God takes his anger and he reprocesses it into grace. He sends his beloved, unarmed son right into the vineyard. Friends, this is the good news of the gospel, that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Jesus is also kind of giving a nod. If you remember last week, there was a reference to his baptism. Well, what was said over Jesus' baptism? This is my beloved son. He's kind of winking again, if you will, at the scribes, the Pharisees, the rulers. So don't miss what Jesus is saying here. Just as clear as the crowd would have known they're the vineyard, just as clear as the leaders would have known they're the tenants, Jesus is just as clear. He's saying, I am the Son. But what do the tenants do? They think, oh, this is the heir. This is our chance for the inheritance. Now, for you and me, we think it's crazy. You can't kill the owner's son and then be like, and now it's all mine, right? It wouldn't work that way. But in that period, in that time, you actually could. It was kind of a squatter's rights rule that if you could kill the heir, then it could be yours. So they're thinking, if we kill the heir, we become heirs. If we kill the heir, we get all of this. It's now ours. You see, the heart of the religious leaders is that they forgot they were renters and they wanted to be owners. Oh, friends, when we look at our lives and we say, I don't want to be a steward of what God has given, I want it for me. I want my possessions. I want control. I want power. I don't want relationship. I don't want to be a tenant. I want to be the master. I don't want to be a child of God. I want to be God. And Jesus says, that's not how this works. That's not how any of this works. And the master comes, or the man comes back in judgment. You see, rejection leads to judgment. Now, just remember, if judgment makes you kind of squirmy, we're going to talk about it a little bit more, but judgment is simply God setting things right. That's what judgment is, God setting things right. The danger is if we've rejected God when he comes to set things right. So the crowd says, no way! And Jesus says, yes way. This is my paraphrase, obviously. And then he picks up on a song that they all have just been singing. You ever have that on Sunday? We'll sing a song and it's still kind of in your ear, an earworm. It's still with you all the way like Tuesday, Wednesday. Well, remember, this will be like Tuesday or Wednesday. And Sunday he came riding in and they were singing the song, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. There was a refrain in there and Jesus grabs that refrain and sings it again for them. No, there's a cornerstone. And the cornerstone that was rejected, the stone that was rejected, it has become the cornerstone. Yes way, because we sang about it just this last Sunday, he sang to them. So imagine a builder and they've got this pile of stones and they're like, no, not that one. And they keep digging and they're like, no, I said not that one. And then that one ends up being the one. The one that was rejected is actually the foundation. So a cornerstone needed to be square and it needed to be level. And then it would set the trajectory of all of your building. So if you reject that cornerstone, the whole thing doesn't work. In fact, did you notice in this language of judgment, there's two things that happen. Did you see in verse 18? You could trip and fall on the stone, or the stone can fall on you. And I think this is both. It's the first coming of Christ. And if you stumble on who he is and his identity, you're like a pot, fragile, smash right on the stone. Don't stumble the first coming. But if you reject him in the second coming, it's dropping down and smashing the same fragile pot. To reject the authority of Jesus as son and as stone has consequences. Now you're thinking, wow, I thought I came to a Presbyterian church. This sounds like a Baptist church. Well, we are Presbyterians, and because we're Presbyterians, we're Bible believers. And this is what Jesus says. So we don't want to make light of what he says, that to reject the authority of the Son of God and to reject the cornerstone will lead to consequences. And so ask yourself, where in my life Am I wanting to be a master rather than a tenant? Where in my life am I wanting to be the owner rather than a steward? Alistair Begg has a very sobering way of putting this when he talks about judgment. You know, anytime we mention judgment, it's a grace. It is an absolute grace. It is a warning, right? You aren't, let me be clear, you aren't in judgment right now, but wouldn't you want to know? It is a grace to hear about it. So this is what Alistair Begg says to the person who says, I want my autonomy. I want to be the master of my own destiny. We've been there, we've said things like that. God grants it to you. He'll never have to send you to hell. He'll stand there watching you walk there on your own. He said, a definition of hell, I am on my own and I demand that I have it my way. I demand that he leave me alone, and God will leave you alone permanently, eternally, and it will be hell. The rebellious tenants, the religious leaders, the wayward part of Timothy. See, God is patient, all right, but he's not indifferent. Will his patience lead us to repentance? This is the tone that's set, right? And I know we're kind of walking away from this passage right in the middle of the controversy. But what I would like to do is take a look at the other side. If rejection leads to judgment, what does acceptance lead to? You know, the rabbis would talk about the law. They would say, you know, pick one of them, one of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not lie. And they'd talk about don't lie. And then they'd flip the coin over and they'd say, what does it mean to live a life of truth? So if we say, don't reject because judgment comes, let's flip the parable over and let's flip the psalm over and say, well, what if we accept the Son? What if we accept the authority of the Son? What if we build our lives on the cornerstone? So let's do this for a minute. Because the good news of the gospel is that the Son was killed, but he was also raised. And they didn't become heirs by killing him. You become an heir by trusting in what he's done for my rebellious heart. So let's jump in. Imagine with me again the parable. So you're there in the vineyard and you're seeing all this abundance and this fruit, and the Son comes in and you say, not this all belongs to me, I kill you and get out. What if when the Son comes in you say, Lord, let me show you what you have done. Here's your fruit, Lord. Check out this yield. Can I number the prayer quilts for you? Can I name all the different names of meals that we have passed out? Look at this abundance. Look at the mercy ministry. Look at who we've welcomed in, Lord. And I hold this, everything. My hands are open because I'm not an owner. I'm a renter. I have nothing to possess. This is your world, Lord. This is your life. Even the time I have is time you have given to me. So this morning, what I'm actually going to do, I'm going to give you two immediate embodied practices. One will happen during the offering, and one will happen during the Apostles' Creed. One for the Son and one for the stone, if you will. When the offering plate comes by, take a minute or a moment just to hold your hands open and say, this is your vineyard, Lord. You have authority over my life. I have nothing to control, nothing to dominate, nothing to hoard. We have stewardship season coming up. And so you'll begin thinking, in October, we're going to collect pledges for the 2024 budget. That's just next month. And actually begin thinking about that now. Not with a scarcity mindset like the religious leaders. There's so much to go around. There's more than enough. You see, the religious leaders said, there's the heir, let's kill him so we can be co-heirs. No, no, no. A kingdom life says, there's the heir who was killed and was raised, now we can be co-heirs with him. There's the heir who was killed and was raised, therefore we can share in this inheritance with him. So what would it look like to live lives in the abundance of God's kingdom? When the plate comes, this is your vineyard, Lord. You have authority over every bit of me. And the second immediate embodied practice would be in the Apostles' Creed. And that's that when we stand and say it, that we don't just kind of fumble through it and think about the grocery list or whatever might be. But what if we say it, saying, Christ is my firm foundation, and I will build on him. He is the cornerstone. Can I give you just a little window into my family life? Every Sunday, we have to make a calendar of the week ahead. You know, I have two little boys, or two, don't tell Cooper I called him little. But we have a dry erase magnet on the fridge. And we, you know, soccer practice here and tennis there and karate and lagos and all. And you've been there, if you have family or if you're just trying to manage your own calendar, you know, it's like, who's taking so-and-so here? And it can get really stressful really fast. Everybody's got their dry erase color. You know, you're in this color, you're in this color, meal plan, all that. Now, we can do that and we can pull our hair out trying to figure that out. Or we could look at each other on Sunday afternoon and say, you know what we did this morning? We stood together as a family and affirmed our faith. And we said, Christ is my firm foundation. I'm going to build the whole week. I'm going to build with his authority, in line with his will for my life, in seeking his kingdom in the week ahead. So whatever practice it might be for you, maybe it's daily, maybe it's your own scripture reading, that you close that with saying, and now Christ, you are my firm foundation, build. So if you needed to hear the part about judgment, I'm glad we can be crystal clear. To reject Jesus is a dangerous thing, but to accept him and to walk with him, to give your allegiance and your life to him, to trust in him. Now look at the vineyard, look at the firm foundation. So this is the good news that I proclaim over us this morning. Welcome the Son's authority and build on his firm foundation. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.